Okay, what's the difference between moms and dads? Here's an insightful answer. Moms work at work, and then they work at home. Dads just work at work. What does your mom do in her spare time? Answer, mothers don't have any spare time. If you could change one thing about your mom, what would it be? Little boy answered, Well, she has this weird thing about me keeping my room clean. I would get rid of that. But most of all, I would like for her to get rid of those invisible eyes on the back of her head.
Aloha, and welcome to Words of New Hope with Dr. Wayne Cordero. Today, part two of a message Pastor Wayne gave on Mother's Day a while back, a message that's not just for moms, it's for everyone. Here is Pastor Wayne with a message entitled, A Sacrificial Love.
You don't realize how much influence you have and that you've been given as a mother. Remember watching mafia movies? You can have a godfather. Someone that runs the rackets, runs the numbers, runs the police department, runs officials, even the world's fiercest assassins are terrified of the godfather. All except one person, half his size, carries no weapons, and with one finger in his chest can instruct him to do something and he complies immediately. This one person, half his size, is not afraid of him at all and influences him greatly. Guess who that one person is?
Mama.
Italian mama. She tells him what to do. And he listens because mothers have been marked with a love of influence. And even though Hannah's life was, albeit brief, she had a great influence on her son who would be Israel's greatest prophet, who would then influence Israel's greatest king. You rewind the tape, it goes to a mama, a Jewish mama. Let's read what it says in 1 Samuel 2:19. Did you read it with me? Go. Each year, his mother would make a little robe and take it to him. Even though he was at the school of the prophets, she would make a robe for him, travel dozens and dozens and dozens of miles on foot, spend specific intentional time influencing him, and then she would go back. Each year she would make those journeys as he would grow up. And he would understand the influence of a mother, and you can see the results of it in being one of Israel's greatest prophets. Many of you have heard of the Methodist movement. It was begun by a man named John Wesley. Now, John Wesley became one of the world's greatest evangelists of the time. His brother, Charles Wesley, became one of the greatest hymn writers known to the English-speaking world. And churches all over the globe still today sing his hymns. And you think, man, how did these two in the same family become such giants in Christendom? Mama. Yes, the Wesley family had a mama named Susanna Wesley. Susanna Wesley had, guess how many kids? 17 children. 17 children. But as I was reading about her life, this is pretty cool. Listen to this. Susanna Wesley had 17 children, but yet she made time for each one each week to counsel with them, speaking to them about the love of Christ. Every week, she would take time with these 17 children, sit them down, intentionally scheduled a time to influence them. See, mothers, you've been given influence. Here's what I want to challenge you to do. Use your influence. Use your influence to usher them before God, just like Hannah did. Lord, you give me children, I will dedicate my life to make sure that they grow up serving you, and I will influence them towards you. What a great calling that is. We all have influence. The question is, are we going to use it? Or do we stand back because we're afraid of pushbacks? When we use our influence that God has designed for us to have, and we utilize it for God's purposes, then God's purposes come to pass.
If we stop and don't use it, though we've got the potential, God's plans are thwarted. You must use said influence, which when you use it, it becomes authority. Influence is the potential. Authority is when you're using it correctly. Sort of like this. When I was a youth pastor, now youth pastors are poor, very poor, abjectly poor. Now, when Anna and I were youth pastors, we had a thief who didn't know we were youth pastors break into our house when we weren't home. And because we were youth pastors, he ransacked the house but didn't take anything because we didn't have nothing to take. And I think, if I remember correctly, he actually left me a sympathy note and $5 from his own wallet. But he came when I wasn't home. Why? Because if I were home, I would use my authority or my influence applied to stop him from ransacking our house. Now, what if he knocked on our door and I opened the door? Excuse me, says, and he's got his all his, you know, mask and stuff on. Excuse me, I'm here to rob your house. Oh, okay, come in. Yeah, go ahead. How long is this going to take? Oh, 5 minutes. Okay. No, see, you've got the potential of influence, but if you don't use it, you have no authority. And so the devil comes in and ransacks your family. Moms and dads, you've been given, hardwired by God, influence. And when you use it, it stays what would have corrupted. It stops what would have destroyed. But you've got to be willing to use that influence. So it comes influence, authority, discipline, come three to a package, not sold separately. Sometimes we want influence, but if it's never used, you'll never have the authority necessary to stay the devil. That's why James 4 and verse 7 says this: submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submit to God, and then what's the next step? Resist the devil, and then the result will be he will... Yeah, you can submit to God, but the devil won't flee from you. You submit to God, resist the devil, or use your authority, and then he will flee. It's going to require influence, authority, and even discipline. I remember when Aaron was in high school, my son, he wanted to... We were doing devotions, but he was always late to devotions, always didn't want to do it. So one day he came to me and he said, "Dad, I want to buy a pickup." I said, "A pickup? For what?" "Well, I know you're taking me to school." He was going to Hawaii Kai Kaiser. I'm being taken to school by you or mom every day, but if I get a pickup, why, I could drive my own self to school. I could run errands for mom. Lie. I could pick up stuff for the house. Lie. I could even pay my own gas and insurance. Lie. So I decided that I would sort of leverage off of that. And I said, "I tell you what, I'm not going to pay for it, but I will match what you earn and we'll own it together. So if you raise a lot, up to half the worth, I will match half." So that's step one. What do you think about that so far? He says, "Oh, okay, all right, that's good." I said, "Secondly, I want you to use your pickup that on the way to school, you will meet me 3 times a week at 6:30 at a certain coffee shop on the way, and we'll have devotions together. But at 6:30, if you're late, then the keys come into my court because we own half-half." 6:30 on the nose. 3 times a week. What do you think? "Okay." You know, when they are in that state, they're vulnerable to anything. You know, so, "Okay." So I used my influence to get him ushered closer to God. And you know what? He got that pickup, and 3 times a week, we began to do devotions together and talk as dad and son. And you ask him now, what's one of his greatest memories of his high school years? He'll tell you, it was doing devotions with my dad. And I look at him in ministry today, and I rewind the tape. Love has a mark of influence. Use it. Use it. It'll begin with a sacrificial love, because there's things that I had to lay down for my kids. There's things I couldn't do anymore for the sake of my kids. And I gladly do that. It wasn't a begrudging kind of sacrifice. It was a glad sacrifice. But that gave way to another level of love. and that was that it would be marked by influence and authority. And there's going to be times when things don't go right, you're going to have to discipline. Not punish, discipline. Let me tell you the difference. Punishment, and the Bible doesn't say punish kids, but punishment is motivated when you punish a kid. It's motivated by anger. And it focuses on a past misdeed. You did this, you stupid kid. Basically, we're saying you embarrass me, you're causing me hardship, and I'm mad at you. So what it's saying is punishment is motivated by anger and focuses on a past misdeed. But the Bible says those whom the Lord loves, he, not punishes, those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. Let me tell you the difference. Punishment is motivated by anger and focuses on a past misdeed. Discipline is motivated out of love and it focuses on future character. Discipline is motivated out of love and it focuses on future character. Would you write that in your notes there? And so they come three to a package. Three to a package. Influence, authority, and discipline, not sold separately. And when you understand that, you begin to see a mark on your love called a mark of influence. Let me give you a quote by another great veteran mother. Her life was marked by humor. You may have read some of her things or her articles in the newspaper. She's recently passed away, but her name was Irma Bombeck. And she speaks about her children and she says, one day when my kids are old enough to understand, maybe I'll tell them the motivation behind the things that I've done. And she says a few of these. Let me read them to you. I will tell them that I love you so much that I asked you where you were going, with whom you would be going, and what time you would get home. I loved you so much that I made you return that Milky Way bar to the drugstore and confess that you stole it, even though you had already taken a bite out of it. I loved you so much that I stood over you for 2 hours while you cleaned your room, a job that could have taken me only 15 minutes. I loved you so much that I let you stumble and fall and even hurt. And when you did, I hurt with you. But most of all, I loved you so much that I would say no. And you hated me for that. But that was the hardest part of love ever. But I love you still. Love, sacrificial love, that moves you into a love of influence. And in the midst of all of that, you must redefine love. Otherwise, that won't make sense. But if you have a sacrificial love and a love of influence, that'll give birth to the third stage of love. And would you write down, it's a love that's marked by true riches. A love that's marked by great reward, true riches. After Hannah had raised her son to become a great prophet in Israel and dedicated her life to that, look what God does. Would you read with me this next verse? Go. The Lord visited Hannah, and she conceived and gave birth to 3 sons and 2 daughters, and the boy Samuel grew before the Lord. Yeah, it's a love that's marked by great or true riches. You know what we'll need to do as we grow older? Here's the other word that we're going to need to redefine. Number one is love. The other, success. Success. What do you want to be successful at? What do you want your life to be marked by? What is true success in your life? You're going to have to redefine that because it's going to be defined in one way in the beginning. When there's drive and all you see is the person staring back at you in the mirror and the world revolves around the epicenter of me. But later on, when you become a parent, you realize that your greatest contribution will be in another generation. And you begin to understand, because you've redefined, success. And you know what? As a pastor, I have sat with many people at the end of their life. Many people who come to the end of their life, and this is what they've told me. You know what means most to me? They've never said this. My stock portfolio, or how much real estate I have, or how much I have in my retirement. I'm going to die, but I just really am concerned about how much I have in my retirement. Now, you know what they say is the most important treasure in life? Because when you get closer to death, only those things that are most vital come to the surface. And that's why Mitch Albom's book called Tuesdays with Maury, if you've ever read that, it talks about a man that's dying and he interviews him as what's most important. I've sat with many people that are dying, and this is what they say. In the end, Wayne, the only thing that really is the greatest treasure of all will be relationships. Relationships vertically with God, relationships horizontally with people. Everything else melts away. There is nothing else. Everything else is simply temporal. But those two relationships are the only eternal things that we have. That's all that will last. And how often we take those two things and we sacrifice it on the altar of personal success. And when you get to the end of the road, you find that this is empty and you sacrifice that which was precious. And it's a deception that the enemy would love for many, many people to buy into. And it's at the end of many of these people's lives, and as a pastor, I sit with them, they'll say it again and again without fail. Wayne, I just want to make this relationship right, that relationship right, and my vertical relationship right. Well, what about all the rest? What about your stock portfolio? You can have it. Thank you. What about this or that? You know, my cars, whatever. Nothing. Nothing matters except relationships. And it is so true. And you begin to redefine success. Redefine success in terms of relationship. Paul is speaking to Timothy in the New Testament. And he said, Timothy, teach those that are afflicted with affluence, that have so much money they don't know what to do with it. Tell them to not lean on wealth, because that's going to be temporal. It was there before they were born. It's going to be there after they die. They steward it. They don't own it. It's going to be given to another. But what is going to last will be relationships. Invest in that. So he says, teach them that. And if they understand that, this is what will happen. Would you read it with me? The last verse. Go. In this way, they will store up for themselves a treasure which will be a solid foundation for the future. And then they will be able to win the life which is true life. Circle that. Otherwise, we will miss true life. So many of us know how to make a living, but we forget how to make a life. Because we have yet to redefine success. And it's only too late that many do. Two words Hannah reminds us to redefine along the way. One is love, and the other is success. And if you'll redefine them according to God's dictionary, you'll understand the precious quality of a sacrificial love. And you'll also understand a love of influence that'll bring you a love of great reward. Some time ago, I was speaking in Florida and speaking to 850 pastors now. And many of them, just like businessmen, can be so involved in their work that they sacrifice their families on the altar of success. They sacrifice their marriages on the altar of personal success, only too late to find that they don't have family and relationships, friendships that are deep. And so I was speaking to them about now that I was actually sandwiched between two heavy hitter speakers. Right before me was Colin Powell, former Secretary of State. And right after me was Governor Jeb Bush, President Bush's brother, who was governor of Florida. And here I am, sandwiched in the middle of these two powerhouses. I felt like a slice of bologna between two slices of Wonder Bread. But then after a while, I thought about it, and I thought, bologna or not, I'm still the meat. But I was talking to these guys, And I said to these pastors about the importance of relationships. In the end, everything else will be moot. The importance of relationships are critical. I said, make sure that you're not sacrificing relationships on the altar of anything else, because in the end, that's all you're going to look for. That's all you'll have are relationships. And if you don't have that, you ain't got nothing. And then I said it this way. I said, one day, every single one of you are going to pack your bags and you're going to walk out of the church and into something else. And if you don't have family, you're going to walk out of the church because you're going to retire or whatever. But I said, you're going to walk out of the church and the only thing you can walk into is family. And if you sacrificed your family, you're floating in midair. So never forget the importance of relationships. And that's what Hannah teaches us, that the most important thing is what success is. It's to be able to have relationships, to be able to invest your life in another, to have influence based on a sacrificial love. And in the end, God gave her tons back, and it was a love of great reward. And when you begin to understand that, you begin to understand a mother's love. Let me finish with a question and answer that some teachers gave to some second graders in Illinois. And these second graders had to answer these questions about mom and relationship with mom. Take a listen to their answers. I think you'll like them. Here it is. What is a mother? And so these are answers that are going to be given by second grade kids. Here's one of them. Why did your mother marry your dad? So they're asking about, you know, moms and their motivations. Why did your mom marry your dad? Here's the answer, second grader. It's because my dad makes the best spaghetti in the world and my mom likes to eat a lot. Plus, I think my mom got too old to do anything else with him, so she married him. Okay, what's the difference between moms and dads? Here's an insightful answer. Moms work at work and then they work at home. Dads just work at work. What does your mom do in her spare time? Answer, mothers don't have any spare time. If you could change one thing about your mom, what would it be? Little boy answered, well, she has this weird thing about me keeping my room clean. I would get rid of that. But most of all, I would like for her to get rid of those invisible eyes on the back of her head. And then here's the last question. What ingredients are moms made out of? Answer, God makes mothers out of clouds and angel hair and everything that is nice in the world. And then just before he's finished, he adds just a little dab of mean. Well, from all of us here at New Hope to all of you mothers, we say Happy Mother's Day. Let's stand together as we conclude. We're going to pray and then we'll conclude with our final song. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, thank you so much for such wonderful sisters in our church. I ask that you would bless them, that you would refresh them, that you would anoint them in such a way that they will not only understand the kind of influence that you've given to them, but they will put that to good use in ushering many towards you. There's no greater assignment, no more compelling a vision than to see your love exemplified through moms. So we ask your blessings on them on this special weekend. In Jesus' matchless name we pray. Amen.
You have just heard the conclusion of a message Pastor Wayne gave on Mother's Day a while back, a message entitled A Sacrificial Love. Thank you for listening.
There's so much more to New Hope West than what you hear on the radio or podcast. Each Sunday, experience the full service, live from Eugene, Oregon, with inspiring worship, music and dance, creative skits, powerful testimonies, and an uplifting message from God's Word.
Whether you're nearby or miles away, you can join the New Hope West family online every Sunday at 8 a.m., 9:30 a.m., and 11:30 a.m. Pacific Time.
Visit live.newhopewest.com and experience the joy of worship together, wherever you are. That's live.newhopewest.com.
For Pastor Wayne Cordero, this is Del Gibbs wishing you God's very best and aloha.
Hi, this is Pastor Wayne Cordero. On this Mother's Day, let's take a moment to remember and honor all our wonderful moms. Mom, throughout our lives, you've been a constant strength. You've been a gentle guide. Your love for us is a reflection of God's grace in its purest form. We celebrate you. We thank you. And we honor you on your special day. From our church family to you, Happy Mother's Day.